ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं तोज्जरमुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेष्वभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी कृष्णे स्वधामोपगते धर्मज्ञानादिभिः सह हलौ नष्टतृषाम्
एष
पुराणार्कोऽधुनोदितः। This is again Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 18, and today we'll begin with text number 8. First of all, let's give some background information. Shukdev Goswami is discussing in this chapter the different varshas of Jambudvip. Where is Jambudvip? Is it next to Mauritius? This material world is divided into different sections. There's Bhuloka, and there's Patala Loka, there's Svarga Loka. Higher, three worlds, we say. Higher planetary systems, middle planetary systems, and lower planetary systems. Within the middle planetary system called Bhumandala, there are different, we call them islands, dvipas. Not exactly islands, but different sections. So Jambudvip is the central section of Bhumandala. And Jambudvip itself is divided into different varshas. Which varsha are most of us living, coming from? Bharatvarsha. That's well known. They're separated by big mountains, such as the Himalayas. So another one of the varshas is called Harivarsha. And this is a very special place, because in this place, Prahlad Maharaj and all the residents of Harivarsha, they worship Lord Narasimha Dev. So we're going to study some of the statements by Prahlad Maharaj, the way that they pray to the Lord there. Because Prahlad Maharaj is such a great devotee of the Lord. He's very well known. Anybody here from Andhra Pradesh or Telangana? So you've seen the movie. You know very well. Prahlad Maharaj. And he's worshipper of Narasimha Dev, just like many residents of South India. So Prahlad Maharaj is steeped in pure devotion, absolutely unmotivated devotion, which is actually the standard of devotion. Therefore, it's not surprising that we hear in Chaitanya Bhagavat that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to appreciate hearing two kinds of Krishna Katha more than anything else. What are they? Dhruva Charitra and Prahlad Charitra. Both of them are children also. Something to consider. So, we're discussing Prahlad's character. And by way of doing so, let's study what he says. The first text, number 8, which we'll study today, is the prayer that he offers along with the other residents of Harivarsha in glorification of Lord Narasimha Dev. It's not in any kind of verse, so I'll just recite it. Om Namo Bhagavate Narasimhaya Namaste Jaste Jase Avirabhir Bhava Vachranakha Vachradamstra Karmashayan Randhaya Randhaya Tamo Grasa Grasa Om Swaha Abhayam Abhayam Atmani Bhuyashtha Om Kshom. That means, I offer my respectful obeisances unto Lord Narasimhadeva, the source of all power. O my Lord, who possesses nails and teeth just like thunderbolts, kindly vanquish our demon-like desires for fruitive activity in this material world. Please appear in our hearts and drive away our ignorance, so that by your mercy we may become fearless in the struggle for existence in this material world. Let's repeat this. I offer my respectful obeisances.
I offer my respectful obeisances
unto Lord Narasimhadeva, the source of all power.
The source of all power.
O my Lord,
O my Lord,
who possesses nails and teeth like thunderbolts,
who possesses nails and teeth like thunderbolts,
kindly vanquish
our demon-like desires
for fruitive activity,
for fruitive activity
in this material world,
in this material world.
Please appear in our hearts.
Please appear in our hearts.
And drive away our ignorance.
And drive away our ignorance.
So that by your mercy,
so that by your mercy,
we may become fearless.
We may become fearless.
In the struggle for existence.
In the struggle for existence.
In this material world.
In this material world.
There's a wonderful purport or commentary written by Srila Prabhupada, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, founder and Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Jai!
In the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 22, Text 39, Sanat Kumara speaks the following words to Maharaj Prithu. Yat pada pankaja palash velasa bhaktya karamashayam gradhitam udgatayanti santaha tadbanna riktamatayo yatayo piruddho sroto ganasta maranam bhaja vasudevam. That means, devotees always engaged in the service of the toes of the Lord's lotus feet can very easily become free from the hard-knotted desires for fruitive activities. Because this is very difficult, the non-devotees, jnanis and yogis, cannot stop the waves of sense gratification, although they try to do so. Therefore, you are advised to engage in the devotional service of Krishna, the son of Vasudeva. End quote. Every living being within this material world has a strong desire to enjoy matter to his fullest satisfaction. Raise your hand if you don't want to be fully satisfied. Yes, proof. At least everyone in this room is proof positive of what Prabhupada just said. What did you just say? That's only two words. What he said is that every living being in this material world has a strong desire to enjoy matter to his fullest satisfaction. We all know this. For this purpose, the conditioned soul must accept one body after another. And thus, his strongly fixed fruitive desires continue. We'll talk about that in a moment. One cannot stop the repetition of birth and death without being completely desireless. Therefore, Srila Rupa Goswami describes pure bhakti, devotional service, as follows. Anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karmadhyana avritam anukulyena krishnanushilanam bhakti ruttama. One should render transcendental, loving service to the Supreme Lord Krishna, favorably, and without desire for material profit or gain through fruitive activities or philosophical speculation. That is called pure devotional service. Unless one is completely freed of all material desires, which are caused by the dense darkness of ignorance, one cannot fully engage in the devotional service of the Lord. Therefore, we should always offer our prayers to Lord Narasimhadeva, who killed Hiranyakashipu, the personification of material desires. Hiranya means
gold.
And Kashipu means a soft cushion or bed. Materialistic persons always desire to make the body comfortable. And for this, they require huge amounts of gold. Just like the chief minister. They caught him shortly after demonetization. Huge amounts of gold. So, thus Hiranyakashipu was the perfect representative of materialistic life. He was therefore the cause of great disturbance to the topmost devotee, Prahlad Maharaj, until Lord Narasimhadev killed him. Any devotee aspiring to be free of material desires should offer his respectful prayers to Narasimhadev, as Prahlad Maharaj did in this verse. So, this is a very essential prayer. This is the spirit with which all of us should pray. What prayer do we offer? We're living in which section of Jambudvip? Bharatvarsha. And we don't necessarily worship with this particular mantra, but we can accept the mentality with which they're chanting their mantra. Their mantra that we've just recited. What is our mantra?
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
The Shruti mantra tells us very clearly, iti shorashikam nam nam kali kalmashanashanam. Nataha parataropayo sarva vedeshu drishyate. Even if you research all the Vedas looking for a better mantra than this, you'll not find one. These 16 names, it says, they have the potency to most effectively destroy all the contamination of the Kali Yuga. So this is a very important injunction. It's on this basis that we are emphasizing this Hare Krishna mantra so much. Of course, it's traditional practice as well. Anyone been to Guru Vayur? So, have you heard them doing Hare Krishna Kirtan in the temple there?
Yeah.
Next to the temple tank. There's early morning, if you go in the early morning, you'll hear it. They're doing Hare Krishna Kirtan there. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went through that place. It's well known. So, whether he got it from there or whether they got it from him, it's hard to say. But it's a traditional practice. This is paramparagata thing. So, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. This is the great mantra that we chant. And what is the purpose of chanting this mantra? Here the emphasis in this verse is on becoming freed from material desires. Why would we want to become free from material desires? There was one sentence in the purport that Prabhupada wrote that was very significant, I think. It's the penultimate sentence. He says, well, not that one. Yes. The idea is that one cannot engage in devotional service, actually, in pure devotional service, as long as one has fruitive desires. This is the problem. And Prabhupada has spent some time explaining that as long as our minds are colored with fruitive activity, that's back in the fifth canto, karmatmaka means our minds are stained by so many desires. Vasana, we have this nice word in Sanskrit. There's no such word in English because it's one of those concepts that doesn't exist also in English. You don't need the word unless you have the concept. So nobody has any concept of vasana. But this vasana is the desire to sleep comfortably, the desire to mate, the desire to eat nicely, the desire to secure these three things, right, in so many ways, by defense and other mechanisms, you see? These are the vasanas. This urge that impels us again and again to pursue our strongly felt desires, this is called vasana. And as long as this remains in the heart, then we have to accept another material body after this one is finished. Human life is only one option. How many options are there? How many kinds of bodies can you have? At least 8 million. About 8.5 million. 8.5 million options you have, but only one of them allows you the chance to do something about this vasana problem that we all have. Sometimes we want things that are suitable for animals. We want to eat things that carnivorous animals eat, for example. Or we want to do so many things. We want to do in an inappropriate, irreligious manner. We have desires. It's natural. Why? Where do they come from? They come from samskara. Sangat sanjayate kama. Our desire arises from our association. And there are different kinds of association. Pungsam kalikritan doshan dravya deshatna sambhavan sarvan hariti chittastho bhagavan purushottama. The Lord within the heart, when he sees that we're sincerely hearing about Krishna, then he removes from our hearts three kinds of contaminations. This is the point that I'm getting at. What are they? Dravya sambhava doshas. The doshas that are coming from your facility. You don't have enough facility. You see? And then there's desha sambhava doshas. The environment is bad on top of that. And then the third kind is what we're talking about today. Atma-sambhava-doshas. The doshas that arise out of your own personality. Go home and look in the mirror. What kind of body have you got? How did you get it? What did you do to get into the circumstances that you're in right now? The law of karma tells us we are all the architects of our own fate. And this is this vasana that pushes us to, impels us to engage in so many fruitive activities, and every single one of them has a reaction. Depending on the nature of the activity we perform, it's like, we say, karma bij, like planting a seed. And the seed will always fructify in this system. There are no duds. So, our whole personality, our physical body, all the assets that we have, every experience that we have in life, is all predetermined by this. Now, the way that we react to what we have in this life, that's not predetermined. That we have choice. What are you going to do about it? So, human life is like a junction, and it is significant in that only human beings can actually begin to inquire about this. What kind of mess have I got myself into in which I have to suffer so many things? Last summer, I was in Chicago and got a phone call from my older sister, the one who used to change my diapers when I was a baby. And she said, you know what, your twin brother, he's, you know, his cancer has come back, because he had cancer a few years ago. So his cancer came back, and this time it's a problem because 3 or 4 tumors were wrapped around this carotid artery. Anybody who's a doctor knows. You can't do anything about that. If you try to operate on your jugular vein, it will induce a stroke. So nonetheless, the doctors tried to do something. So my sister called me and said, you better come, because we don't know if it will work. So 2 days later, I was there in Los Angeles, and I went to the hospital and saw my brother. My brother was conscious, and he told me that actually, you know, the sister who called me was herself on the same day in the same hospital, 1 floor beneath him, because she lost her balance one day. And she thought maybe it's wise to see a doctor about this. If you ever lose your balance, you should check it out, because it can mean something else. And it did. The doctor said there's some obstruction in your brain. Glioblastoma. Another inoperable situation, another cancer. Both of them were living in Los Angeles at that time, by the way, for your information. And now they're both gone. They're both gone. You see? So, Nalani Dalagata Jalanati Karalam Tatvat Jidita Matashaya Chapalam. This life is like a drop of water on a lotus leaf. And even if you're satisfied that you're living in Bear, Delaware, or what's the next city? Newark, perhaps. Somewhere that you consider to be nice. But how long can you do it? My brother wasn't planning to go last fall. My sister wasn't planning to go. At least maybe 2 months ago she left. You see? I wasn't planning to lose my siblings. Nobody plans to get in a car accident like someone did yesterday, a few days ago, here. And then nobody plans for these things, but they have to come because it's written on your forehead. Likhidama vidalate pronchitam kaha samartha. Hitopadesh tells us, whatever is written on the docket for your batch of prarabdha karma in this life, you have to undergo that. You cannot do anything about it. But you can do something to prevent it from perpetuating. This is the point. How do we get free of this karma bandhan? By self-realization. And how do we become self-realized? By chanting mantra. Mananat trayate iti mantra. So Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. The problem is that we have very strong desires. Even we know that this is what we should be doing while we can. When I was in Seattle, I was in the University of Washington, and the devotees there, where they printed up these cards with the Mahamantra written, they would distribute it in public on some kirtan. So the caption, it gave the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, and then the caption said, please chant this mantra while you can. It's supposed to make you think a little bit. You see? Just like nobody's planning to get cancer, but they do. Nobody's planning to die. One gentleman in Dallas about 20, 30 years ago, he was watching television in his house. He was newly from Gujarat. He didn't know that you don't answer your door in America at 10 o'clock at night. So everybody else had gone to bed. He answered his door, and the last thing he saw in this life was the barrel of a gun pointing straight in between his eyes. It instantly killed him. And then they moved in, they tied up all the family members and took whatever they wanted. I hope he was watching Mahabharata. So, a goli sab samat. That's why Shankaracharya says this. Or Govindadas Kaviraj later on, he said the same thing in Maithili language. What did he say? Kamala dala jala jivana kalamala. Same idea. Any minute it can be lost, but it's a great opportunity. Tadapi adhruvam arthadam. Although it's temporary, it is very valuable because here and now, while you're a human being, you can use this body for what it's meant for. It's not meant for eating like animals, or mating like animals, or fighting like animals. Now it's World War III. We see everywhere. They don't declare wars anymore, but it's going on. It's obvious. You see? The animal life, human life, allows us to deal with what's in our hearts, what's impelling us to come back again and again through our own actions via this law of karma. So, when we have this understanding and when we are attempting to become self-realized, it's very important to purify our hearts with this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, because very few other mantras are going to be efficacious. We've already read this from the Shruti. You cannot argue with Shruti. This is Kali Sankarana Upanishad. Shruti Mantra affirms, this mantra will work, even in Kali Yuga. And practically speaking, we've seen worldwide. I read, before I joined ISKCON, I read many editions of Bhagavad Gita in English. There are over 100 of them. And frankly, I didn't understand any of those editions. You know why? Because the publishers also didn't understand those editions. evam parampara praptam. Krishna says in chapter 4, this thing is coming through parampara. You have to hear it from a guru. That vidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnanas tattva-darshana. You have to go to the tattva-darshi. Nowadays, businessmen are writing commentaries on Bhagavad Gita. Politicians are writing commentaries. Yogis are writing their commentaries. But actually, Krishna says it comes from a tattva-darshi. It comes in parampara, and the devotee can understand this. How many times does he say it in Bhagavad Gita? Bhaktya mam abhijanati. You know, bhakto sine sakha cheti rahasyam hi etad uttamam. Ityadi. So many evidences are there. So, we know that we should become self-realized. We know that the purpose of self-realization itself is to re-establish our relationship with Bhagavan. But we're distracted by material desires. So we have to be a little bit serious about chanting this Hare Krishna mantra. And in the following verses this week, we will be every day taking one verse and studying the spirit with which we should be chanting this mantra, and the spirit with which Prahlad Maharaj is chanting his mantra. Srila Prabhupada has pointed out for us here, the characteristic of devotional service means it's free of extraneous desires. You don't want to exploit anything, neither do you desire to escape anything. These two poles are called bhoga and tyaga, also known as karma and jnana. So, bhakti is actually above that. Bhakti the only thing motivating bhakti is love. It's called ahaituki. Ahaituki. No hetu. Hetu means a motive, or an agenda, we say in English. You see? So Hiranyakashipu's agenda was very clear. I mean, he wasn't at all a devotee, but he was interested only in bodily comforts, just like so many of us, frankly speaking, we have to admit. None of us are big speculators. We're not even yogis. We're not big scholars. Our main interest is in gross sense gratification, or at least subtle sense gratification in the form of maybe prestige or maybe some sort of, you know, something. You all know what things are in your hearts. I know what's in my heart. So, this Hare Krishna mantra will uproot all of these desires. This is the point. Why did he quote the fourth canto, first thing? Shall we read it again? Yet para pankaja palasha vilasa bhaktya karmashayam gratitam udgrahayanti santaha tadvanna riktamatayo yatayo viruddha sroto ganas tamaranam bhaja vasudevam. Just worship Vasudev, because by doing this, how do we worship Vasudev? By chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
By doing this, then we can uproot these hard-knotted desires within our hearts. So difficult to give them up. But when we chant the mantra, they automatically dissolve. They're not strong in desires anymore. You see? The more we absorb ourselves in television and internet and mundane association, and if not sinful activities, which enough people do nowadays as well, then the more these desires become strong. And the stronger they become, the more frustrated we get. The more frustrated we are, we suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. And then you die. Pa, pa, ba, pa, ma. What does it mean? Pa, varga. Who knows? What does this pa, varga mean? Pa. Pa, ka, matlab, kya hai? Parishram. Hard work. Kaise? How hard are you working? Pa, which stands for pena. You're foaming at the mouth like an animal. In the old days, before we had scooter rickshaws, auto rickshaws, we used to take a tanga from Mathura Junction to Vrindavan, short distance. But the horses had to stop halfway because their foam is dripping out of their mouth. It gets very hot in India, especially at this time of year. That's why I'm sitting here. So, pena. And at the same time, bandha. That's ba. Pa, pa, ba. Ba stands for bandha. You're bound up in this process. You're working hard, so hard that it's killing you, and it's binding you as well. And therefore, bha. What does bha stand for? Bhiti. Fear. We don't know what's coming next, but we know that something's going to threaten our program. Like I've already described, maybe a phone call, or maybe a doctor's report, or maybe a bullet in your forehead from a gunda, or something, you see? Therefore, it's natural that we're fearful. Bhaya. And then if you can make it through those four, what is it? The whole process is crowned with at the end? Ma. Well, you can guess, what does ma stand for? Maranam. Mrityu. You see? What is the point? It is a futile endeavor to try to enjoy our fulfilling our desires. Because even if we can get somewhere, we can't hold on to it. And even if we can hold on to it, eventually it's not enough anymore. It's like an addiction. Anyone here from Punjab? No Punjabis today? 3/4 of the Punjabi population below age 30 is addicted to what? Heroin. Hardcore addiction. You see? It begins as a diversion. Just like cell phones. It begins as a diversion. Oh, this is a convenient thing, let me get one. And then gradually it controls your life. Edward Snowden said, the person who owns you is the person who hacks your cell phone. And it's very easy to do. They're arguing about this right now, even at the highest levels of US government. So, we're addicted to this process of sense gratification, but it's futile. Therefore, it's called pavarga. The material world is called pavarga. Hard work. So hard you foam at the mouth. You get bound up in the process, you're fearful at every step, and you die in the end. So there's an alternative to this. It's called apavarga. And in the third canto, Kapila Dev instructing his mother says, what does he say? You know, 325-25, anybody know that verse? Satam prasangam, mama virya samvido, bhavanti hrit karna rasayana katha. Sat joshanat ashu apavarga varthmani, apavarga varthmani. Shraddharatir bhaktir anukramishyati. By taking good association, sadhu sangha, we become enlivened by the association in which they're hearing and chanting the glories of Uttama Shloka, or Vasudeva, as described here. What is the nature of that Krishna katha? It is very pleasing not only to the ear, but also to the heart. Srimad Bhagavatam is not only beautiful poetry, but it also, it pleases our hearts because we realize, we see when we hear, oh, this is true, I know this, yes. You see? So bhavanti hrit karna rasayana, and it's medicinal at the same time. As we're hearing and recognizing and appreciating, we're being purified. Remember what I said. Purushottam within the heart, he purifies us when he sees, oh, he's finally listening. Oh, after millions, 8,400,000 options, now she's a human being, now they're listening. Let me help them. You see? This is the wonderful, the great mercy of Bhakti Yoga. We don't depend on our own endeavor. We cannot do anything, but Bhagavan, he can do everything. You see? Therefore, tad joshanat ashu apavarga vartmani. Very quickly we're put on the path beyond this pavarga, apavarga vartma. We're very quickly established on this path and we proceed stage by stage. What are the, there are 8 stages Rupa Goswami describes in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, but in this context of the Bhagavatam, only 2 of them are mentioned. Shraddha is the beginning. You've got some initial faith, let me go to this temple a Sunday afternoon, let me hear what they might say something. You know. See, that is faith. Shraddha. Adau shraddha tata sadhu sangha tabhajana kriya. Then we associate with the devotees naturally engage us in devotional service, and anarshana vritti syat. All the knots in the heart, anartha, unwanted things actually, unnecessary desires that bind us to repeated birth and death, that knot becomes untied, or cut, even. The word's cut, and the mantra dissolves whatever the words don't cut. So, this is the great fortune of bhakti yoga. If we don't take advantage of it, we'll lose it. So, these are some instructions we can consider here. Now, Srila Prabhupada concludes his purport. He says one more thing. I'll end now. He said, Hiranyakashipu was the perfect representative of materialistic life. That's another way of saying that we are representatives of Hiranyakashipu, isn't it? Because we all have materialistic lives. And we all are chasing after our dreams in this material world because we constantly seek full satisfaction, right? Chashmawali knows this. So, this is our problem. Now, the next sentence is even more interesting. What does he add to this? He says, he was therefore the cause of great disturbance to the topmost devotee, Prahlad Maharaj. He was therefore. Why therefore? Because he was a materialist, therefore he was a great disturbance. Why is that? Because Prahlad is only interested in serving Krishna. And his father asked him one day, Prahlad, what have you learned from school? He was thinking, you know, Shanda and Amarka were his tutors. He was thinking, these men are going to train my son up how to be a diplomat. He was going to train them in niti, rajya niti, and all sorts of politics and all sorts of things that go on in the material world. And Prahlad says, I think the best thing that I've learned is to remember Lord Vishnu. Hiranyakashipu freaked out. Vishnu! He's the one who killed my elder brother. What's wrong with you? Whose side are you on, anyways? He thought Prahlad was in Maya. You see? So if a person considers sense gratification to be the aim of life, Bhagavatam says, then he cannot hesitate to do any sinful thing to fulfill that desire. This is why the world is the way it is in 2017. Everyone is in the bodily concept of life. No one is taking advantage of the purpose of this human body, which is to get out of this situation. And therefore, everyone is grating against everyone else. It's a very uncomfortable situation, and it's created only by what Prahlad is praying in this verse to be freed from. Let's read it again. He says, O Lord, who possesses nails and teeth just like thunderbolts. This is Narahari. Kindly vanquish our demon-like desires for fruitive activity in this material world. Please appear in our hearts and drive away our ignorance so that by your mercy we may become fearless in the struggle for existence in this material world. While we're trying to get out of it, I should add. So, all of these strong desires that we have that impel us to do so many things that harass others, even our own family members, even ourselves, these strong desires can be dissolved by sincerely chanting, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And then we can be situated in eternal life, blissful. No more taxes, no more eggs, no more heart disease, no more rascals in our office, no more of this thing. Okay? So I'm going to stop here, but if anybody has any questions or any comments, we can maybe discuss some of these points. Who is praying like this? Prahlad Maharaj. And where is he situated? Harivarsha. That's within this world. But still, even in this world, you can worship the Lord in complete purity. You just have to make the decision. And the decision becomes easier to make the more you chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay. No questions?
Yes. Thank you so much for enlightening. You have a lot of experience on this, reaching so many places. know, sincere endeavor is there to bring this knowledge to people, but how we can enthuse them in this process? Because people, you know, may not like to know much, as you know, they try to cover Prabhupada, they don't have much interest. But here the Nectarian, and we, on the other side, we know this Nectarian discourse is given. But how we can bring the enthusiasm in people to hear this?
First of all, in this famous verse from Bhagavad Gita, Vitaraga Bhaya Krodha Manmaya Mama Pashataha Bahavo Jnana Tapasa Buddha Madhava Magata. Krishna says, many people in the past became purified by the austerity of knowledge. What does that mean? To be purified, but what is the austerity of knowledge? Ramanujacharya and virtually every acharya after him has said the same thing about this. There are two aspects to knowledge. One is that it's difficult to acquire knowledge. You have to actually open the book. There's a joke about this. Bhagavad Gita as it is, on the shelf. just leave it as it is. I go to people's houses and I find there's Bhagavad Gita there and it's still shrink-wrapped. So that's not what he means by Bhagavad Gita as it is. You actually have to open the book and make the endeavor to study. And the best way to study is in the association of a more advanced devotee who will train you. And we've already quoted from Bhagavad Gita chapter 4, text 34. Krishna says, Pariprasnena sevaya. You have to ask questions, but you also have to serve humbly. See? So that's an austerity. That's one aspect. The second aspect is germane to your question. When you have knowledge and you live in a world in which people are blissfully ignorant, you're not always well received. People don't always want to be woken up. So in that sense, it's also an austerity to try to give knowledge to others. So to more directly answer your question now, how do we enthuse people? Srila Prabhupada said that when we follow the regulative principles very strictly, then enthusiasm is naturally the result. But when we're talking about people who are not even close to doing that yet, then the key is to engage them. I can take my mother as an example, because before she died, I was her caregiver for several years. And she wasn't any kind of sadhika, and she wasn't interested in Krishna consciousness, and she wasn't even particularly religious. She was just an ordinary person. But every single day, I was feeding her prasadam. Because I was the cook, therefore I could call the shots. And she got prasadam. And hote hote, by taking prasadam every day, she became favorable. By the time she left this world, she was wearing tulsi kanti mala and Vaishnava tilak. Among the last things that she spoke were Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. The very last thing that she ate was mahaprasadam, sandesh, offered to Rukmini Dwarkadish in Los Angeles at Mangalarti. And she was very peaceful, and she was surrounded by kirtan, for Akhanda kirtan, for about 3 days before she left. So she had a very auspicious departure. I don't think that could have happened without prasadam, you see? So one way to engage people is prasadam. When I was in the University of Washington, we used to have, you know, you all professional people have team meetings. So you have to coordinate every week. They meet and everybody reports, and then they give assignments and whatnot. So, you know, the rotating basis, everybody has to bring some refreshments. So I would always bring prasadam and engage them in that way. And in this way, jnata sukriti bhoti hai. The people become pious even without knowing it, you see. You can engage people. Somehow or other, find ways to engage them in Krishna consciousness, or in Krishna's service, or for Krishna's mission. When we distribute a book, we ask a person a donation, not because we need money or want money, but because it helps that person, you see? So this is how it works. When people become pious, then they naturally become enthusiastic about Krishna consciousness, and they will want to become involved more. But there's a method even better than that. And what is that? my answers are getting increasingly direct, you may have noticed. The best system to enthuse other people in Krishna consciousness is to become enthused yourself. Because you cannot give what you don't have. And when you become the embodiment, walking manifestation of Krishna consciousness, then it's automatic that anyone around you will become attracted and inspired. That was Srila Prabhupada's example. He was completely absorbed in Krishna consciousness to the extent that anybody who met him, even if they weren't yet ready to take to Krishna consciousness, they always had a very good impression. And that impression alone, if it's all you can do, it's going to carry you up, you see. So, therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ne kaha ki janma sarthak gari karapara prakar. First you make your own life perfect, then you can try to help others. Is that okay? Example is always better than precept. We can try to, you know, cajole people and, you know, preach to people if you want and so many other things, but really when people see that you are the kind of person they want to be, or that you're something out of this world at least, then that is much more powerful. You don't even have to say anything. You don't have to make any endeavor at all. It's automatic at that point. That's the effect of Krishna consciousness. Any other questions or any comments?
If you can elaborate more on the islands.
Islands?
Yeah.
Yeah, there are Navavarshas within Jambudweep. Well, first of all, Bhumandala has seven what we call continents or islands, dvipas. Seven of those. Jambudweep is the center one, and there are others as well. But within Jambudweep alone, there are nine varshas. There's Bharatvarsha, there's Ilavratavarsha, there's Harivarsha. In this way, there are nine of them. And each of them has its own characteristics. So, we've studied about Harivarsha today. Prahlad and all of his people are there. They're worshipping Narasimha. Just like even here in Bharatvarsha also, there's some small pocket, Telanga, people go to Yadagiputta. They worship Narasimha Dev there, or Mangalakiri, Hobanam, Andhra Pradesh. You see? But like that, just like that. And in every place, it is a specific peculiarity of the people who live there. So, the rest, more details are elsewhere in the fifth canto, along with them. But these are just technical things. Okay? All right, so looks like it's time to stop now.
Any questions? This is the right opportunity to ask any other subject also.
I think I just want to ask, I mean, you were born here and then you decided to go to India and, after following Krishna consciousness. So what actually made you to be part of Krishna consciousness?
Mm-hmm.
What changed your mind?
My mind didn't really change. What convinced me about Krishna consciousness,
yes,
is perhaps what you're asking. Yeah.
Yes.
Well, I was always religious, even as a boy, and I lived very close to the Los Angeles temple, so I was always familiar with the devotees there.
Mm-hmm.
And as I got older, I started seeing that this world doesn't really work. And I was looking for some alternatives. And I was raised as a Roman Catholic, but I didn't see that they were really that inspiring, and they didn't have answers when I asked very difficult questions also. So I read many, many books, Lao Tzu I read, and even, so many things. And I read, as I said before, I read many editions of Bhagavad Gita and didn't understand those very well either, but Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita is different. Is Bhagavad Gita mein koi vishesh shakti hogi? How could you have so many people, thousands of people around the world, taking to Krishna consciousness? Hundreds of editions of Bhagavad Gita, they didn't produce one person, one devotee. You see? They didn't change one life. But one edition has changed hundreds and thousands of lives. This is common sense. You just have to consider this.
So,
So for me, personally, I was very inspired when I read Prabhupada's books, because we have the books already. Having living that close to the temple, somebody's going to engage you sooner or later. So we have the books. And I was reading them in the beginning when I was too young, because I joined when I was very young. Before I was 10 even, I had the books, but we couldn't understand. We were just appreciating the pictures. Maybe because of some piety, I was attracted by the pictures, and I was an Indophile as long as I can remember as well. Anyway, when I read Prabhupada's presentation, finally it made some sense. I could see that dots were all connected. And it was a comprehensive presentation. It was a very pragmatic one. It was in simple language, but I could see that the Sanskrit was also there. So it was clearly authoritative. And he was selflessly working very hard. And then I visited the temple, and I could see here's a whole society of people who are dedicating themselves to the same process. And they're happy. Unlike so many other religious people in the world, we find so many so-called religious people, and they're just miserable. And they want to kill everybody else even, sometimes. So, you know, it was really quite refreshing, I have to say.
So,
not to mention that Krishna is very, very cool.
Of course. So what kind of question that you would look seeking an answer,
I think I was just wanted to know about God, and wanted, I always had a kind of a philosophical bent. So, you know, I was just curious to see what other people are saying.
Okay.
You know, and I read with an open mind. You know, it's a funny thing, actually. Americans' minds are more open than Indians' minds. Because when I was in Chennai, I stayed in the house of, in Krompet, I stayed in the house of one man. He's the ICICI president, bank president. So he told me the company policy is that you cannot even have a picture of Krishna as your screensaver in your office there, you see? But what those people don't know in Krompet is that in Seattle, all the devotees go to work wearing tilak and with their bead bags and wearing sari dhoti, they koi bat nahi. Americans don't care, you see? They're not hung up like that. Yeah, so, you know, it can be done. So, anyway, I was open-minded, and I heard from Prabhupada, who's a pure representative. I could see that, because he's not saying anything new. He's just saying the same thing that is corroborated in elsewhere in the same books. And he's giving the original text, the synonyms, he's giving the translation, and he's giving a purport. Only many years later did I come to understand, after studying Sanskrit, that even Prabhupada's purports are also not invented out of whole cloth. He's really only paraphrasing those of the predecessor acharyas. So that kind of integrity and traditional authority really appealed to me, because I could see that in many cases other churches and other religions have just become kind of stagnated. Compromised, really, is maybe a better word.
Good to hear that.
And then you have to add to that the tremendous appeal of the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, because he's most beautiful and most loving and most playful. I think it was Nietzsche said, I'll never believe in a God who doesn't dance. Well, Krishna dances. And he plays a flute, too. And on top of that, you add prasadam, and I was sold. Is that okay? All right. Okay, so we'll stop here. Thank you very much. I said in the beginning, we will be holding this program every evening for the next week from about 7 to 9, and we're discussing the Srimad Bhagavatam and how Prahlad Maharaj and his associates are worshipping the Lord in pure devotion. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.